Luke chapter 21, the Word of God. And he, that is Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Then he spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then, early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Thus far the word of God. And as Jesus himself has said in these very words, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will by no means pass away. Amen. I invite you again to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21 as I read for us our text. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, 35, and 36. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. The closing words of Jesus' address with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem and his return at the end of time. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's word for tonight has to do with the end. The end. Now, tonight marks an end of sorts, as we know, the end of a calendar year, the end of 2019. Tonight marks an end. But God's word here in Luke 21, God's word has to do with the ultimate end. Not just the last day of this year, but the last day of all the years. The last day of this old, weary world. That's what our text has in view when it refers in verse 34 to that day. That day. Now, just to make clear the context, we could read it together earlier about Jesus predicting the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the city at large as well. And then his disciples asking for clarification. And by the way, this is Luke. Mark, in his gospel, chapter 13, Mark tells us that it was a group of four disciples that approached Jesus privately and asked him for clarification. It was a group of four disciples, and Mark names them Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So those four. And furthermore, still by way of background details, from Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 24, we learn just a bit more about their questions. They didn't just want to know when the temple might be destroyed, but they also asked about the sign of his coming and the end of the age. Now, it could well be that for the disciples, the two events had to coincide. That at this point, they perhaps could not imagine life continuing or the world going on without the temple, without Jerusalem. And so that if the temple was going to fall apart or be destroyed, well, that had to be the end. As we know, that's not what Jesus had in mind. Though what happens in the lead-up to the destruction of Jerusalem is, in a way, a foreshadowing of what will happen in the lead-up to the end of the age. But they are two different things. And we know that just because of the way history has developed. All of us in school, at some point, we learn about the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Meanwhile, time has gone on, and Jesus has not yet returned. But he will, of course. He makes that clear in these verses. On the one hand, he speaks about the end of the temple, yes, but then he goes on to speak about his own return. And with our text, it's that return that is before us tonight. On the one hand, we're thinking about the end of the year. But in view of our text, let us try to think beyond the year, beyond the years even. Let us try to think beyond the years and to the very last day. And of course, we might not make it to the last day. I mean, our last day, personally, may come before the last day. If we die, say, before Jesus returns. And how many have in the history of the church? And it may be the same for us. The last day may still be some time away. But whether that is true or not, and we cannot ultimately know, either way, Jesus is teaching us how to look beyond the years and to the last day. Have you learned to do that? And is what Jesus is describing here and commanding even, something that has begun to be reflected in your life, in our life as congregation. Let's work through these words, these verses together under the theme of looking beyond the years to the last day. Looking beyond the years to the last day. And three points to highlight tonight. One is watching. First of all, watching. So how we look beyond the years to the last day, we're to watch. Well, we can't miss that point, can we? It's right off the first issue in the text. Take heed to yourselves. Meaning examine yourselves. And know what is going on with yourself. And be fully aware with regard to all that is in your life. And then putting that together with verse 36, watch. And that's a word that means simply to be alert, to be awake. So maybe we can think of someone who is keeping watch while everyone else is sleeping, say in an army platoon on duty somewhere. Or what about when someone is quite sick, and then there's always a person who is keeping watch and alert and awake, watching. And Jesus says now to his disciples, and through them to all disciples, Jesus is saying, listen, that's how you need to be. In view of the end, because that day is coming, and in readiness for it, take heed to yourselves and be sure to watch, to be awake and alert, to live prepared for the end, for the last day. Watching is all important. Now, why does Jesus make such a point of this? From the text, we can mention several things. If we look in verse 35, for example, let's start there. Jesus says, it will come. That's the last day. And whether that's the day of our death or the great day of Jesus' return, either way, it's really the same point. It will come, Jesus says, as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, let's leave out that part about as a snare. Let's leave that out for a moment. It actually fits better with verse 34 and can just as well be translated to reflect that. I'll show you that momentarily. But for now, just follow the line of verse 35 minus the snare. Concerning the last day, Jesus says, it will come to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So that day is coming, and no one can avoid it. No one is ever able to escape it. We all have to do with that day. And again, how many of us will meet it in the moment of our death, maybe first, and then at the end? Others, perhaps of a later generation, will be living at that time. But either way, it is coming. We all must face it. Every one of us, every single one, will meet that day. Now, we all know this. At least we ought to. For we have been well taught. And besides that, every week, if not every day, we hear about death, people dying. And so time after time, it is clear. It should register with us. There have come last days for other people. There will someday come a last day for me. And then a last day for this whole world and for everyone. And that is true no matter what people think or say or how they try to deny it. And there are many who do deny it. If we think of the disciple Peter as he is listening here to Jesus and absorbing the teaching, later on in his life when he's an apostle, Peter will write to some believers in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, and he will say, we know that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming, in other words. There will be no last day. Everything just goes on and on and on. But then Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. And that is why, therefore, to take heed. That is why to be watching, to be alert, to be ready. This is the last night of this year. We will come to the last day of our life. We will all come to the last day of this world. But then another point that Jesus makes here is that it is possible we are surprised. It is possible even that we are not ready. In fact, that is his great concern in this whole text. It is why he is warning his disciples. And here now we go back to that word snare. In fact, let's start in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest, and then just skip the details for a moment, the things he mentions. Take heed to yourselves, lest that day come on you unexpectedly, and then we can add, as a snare. So take heed to yourselves, lest that day come on you unexpectedly as a snare. Maybe you wonder at this point, what's a snare? Well, another word for snare is trap. So maybe you have had to set a trap before in your house because of an animal. Let's say a mouse, or maybe a bigger animal under your deck, a raccoon or something, and they're a pest and a nuisance, and you have to get rid of them, so you set a trap. Think of how the devil likes to trap us in sin. Or Paul writes about how the love of money is a trap. When you fall into a trap, you are stuck, and if it's a very bad trap, a very serious trap, you may even lose your life as a result of it. But now the picture, or the warning really, is that if we are not watchful with regard to the last day, if we are not taking heed to ourselves and living awake and alert, what can happen is that suddenly it's the last day. Suddenly it's our last day. Or suddenly it's the last day. Either way, we're not ready for it. It comes as a total surprise. It comes unexpectedly. It catches us unawares. And it is not a welcome day, but it comes to us as a snare. It comes as a trap. It falls down upon us as a day to seal our doom so that we do not enter into life but into death. Here we can think of also Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. We looked at this passage back in June or July. We even tried to memorize some of these verses. Maybe you can still recall some of them. But consider them again for a moment and how they harmonize, especially with the teaching of Jesus. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." And then Paul goes on to say to the Thessalonians, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Well, he'll go on to say, make sure that's true. Watch and be sober. And the point then is the same as Jesus is making. If we are not watching, we are in trouble. If we are not watching, we will be in great trouble. If we are not taking heed and living alert, when that day comes, when the last day comes, it won't find us ready for it. And it will close in on us as a snare, and it will mean our everlasting destruction. Here is why Jesus is saying, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Watch. And then there's a third aspect to all of it. Jesus, of course, highlighting some very, very particular temptations. Very dangerous temptations. And here, of course, we go to the first words of verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly as a snare. Now, there are all kinds of things we can say about these words. Maybe we should start with what they mean. Carousing. What is carousing? Strange word, sounds bad. It means simply to live without self-control. It means to live in a state of overindulgence. It means to give free rein to our bodily appetites. We can think here of food, for instance, eating to excess. We can think also of alcohol, drinking to excess. And what about all the things that go with this carousing spirit? All the things that mark also the lifestyle of so many today, drug abuse, sexual immorality, the wild living of the world, its parties, its pastimes. The other day in a store, I overheard a lady telling her friends about how she just spent $1,500 at a local casino. And that's no doubt part of the recklessness that Jesus has in view here. Carousing. And then he speaks about drunkenness. And that is very clearly the fruit of carousing, isn't it? Living wildly leads to an inability to live well. Who can drive straight or even walk straight when they're drunk? Who can live honorably when they're under the influence? We only have to think of Noah. Already early on in the Old Testament, Noah after the flood, Noah and his folly. How many more examples in the Bible? King Herod in the New Testament and his sinful partying ways and how terribly he lived and ruled. And who can be ready for eternity when they are living in a drunken state? But now let's notice the next word or phrase. Cares of this life. In other words, being consumed with all manner of things to do with life in this world. Maybe many times legitimate things in themselves. We might think of food and shelter and clothes, all legitimate things, but if they take over, if they consume us. It's interesting, one famous paraphrase of our text puts in here the word shopping. So watch out for wild parties, drunkenness, and shopping. In other words, being utterly absorbed in this world. Again, legitimate things that take over, that become everything for us and to us. Or we might think here of the many entertainments of this world that too often go to the extreme and often end up in great sin and wickedness. Sports and movies and endless thrill seeking. Or we might think of living richly and just aiming to have it all here. The cares of this life. Jesus is saying how dangerous it all is. In fact, his words are so striking, aren't they? And searching too. Because on the one hand, let's remember who he's addressing. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. His most loyal and loving followers. And to them, and not only to them, of course, but to all of his disciples, to every Christian throughout the ages, so also to us. But in the first place to them. And Jesus is saying, be careful to live in self-control. Be careful not to eat too much. Be careful not to drink too much. Don't get drunk. Don't you wonder, does he really need to say this to them? How can a good man like one of these disciples ever fall into that? But then we remember that these problems have often been in the church since then. And even at times they have beset and felled leaders in the church. Deacons, elders, pastors. Really, none of us should think that we are beyond falling in this matter of carousing or in this matter of drunkenness. Who knows? Maybe tonight some of you even have plans, for instance, to drink far more than you really should. Or perhaps you don't have plans as such, but you have no checks in your life to make sure that you don't drink too much. You have more of the spirit of whatever happens will happen. And you live carelessly and recklessly in that regard. And Jesus is warning you tonight. Maybe about tonight. Maybe about your whole life. But what if you say, you know, I don't really see a problem here. I don't drink to excess. I'm not even tempted to. What if you say all these great sins, these huge temptations, they don't trouble me? Well, we should be careful about that. Because if we think we stand, suddenly we might fall. What is more, the overall self-control that Jesus has in view includes even things like our eating habits, and isn't gluttony an ever-present temptation? No doubt to most of us, if not to all of us. And other things too come into view, and maybe we think they're okay things, but really they're not, because they whittle away at our soul. But even so, when Jesus says here, the cares of this life, doesn't that at least catch us all? Because who doesn't know what it is like to be altogether caught up in living, just living here, including now heading to the store, the grocery store, the mall, Amazon, because we got to buy more things, we got to have the latest things, we got to stay up on whatever we can in life. And again, we need to live in this world, and we may enjoy the blessings of this world, but when a worldly spirit consumes us, then it saps the life out of our soul. When a worldly life is all we care about, then and there is no time to pause and reflect, and there is so little praying and meditating and pouring our life into the things that matter most, including first to know God and to love Him and serve Him. And here, let us pay special attention to the specific warning of Christ when He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Don't we know what it is like to be weighed down? Maybe when there is great grief, great loss, or maybe when you face massive questions for which there are no easy answers, or maybe when you are called to pass through heavy trials, then you can so easily be weighed down. And there are things in our life that weigh us down that we cannot help. Things that happen to us in the providence of God. But Jesus is talking now about choices. And if we choose to engage in carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, if the passion of our heart is a worldly life, with at best a Christianity tacked on for conscience sake, if that's our direction, let us understand that those things that we give ourselves to are like heavy burdens that wrap themselves so tightly around our hearts and drag our hearts down into darkness, so that we live our lives with hardly a thought of God and with no preparation for eternity and are utterly unready for that day when it comes, and it will come suddenly as a snare. Do you see how Jesus is so burdened to say to us, take heed that that not be you. Watch, disciples. Stay awake and alert and never cease checking and rechecking yourself and living as an open book before the living God. Search me, O Holy Spirit. Lead me in the way everlasting. Guard my heart, my mouth, my life. Watching. That's how to look beyond the years to the last day. Watching. Did we watch this past year? Will we watch into the new year? How we need to watch all the years. But watching is not all that Jesus says, as we can see. And here let's go now more quickly through the next point, praying. Looking beyond the years to the last day, not only watching, but praying. And we can see this in verse 36 when Jesus says, watch therefore and pray. Now why pray? Isn't it because of what praying is? Namely, communing with the living God, acknowledging our total dependence on God and seeking Him to assist us at every point and with everything, because we need Him so much. Watch and pray. And let's notice here two things that Jesus says in relation to prayer. One is He says, pray always. Pray always. This should remind us of Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. And the point is to live in the spirit of prayer. The point is that we aim to live very close to God, so that prayer is not an afterthought. something that we get to on occasion if we have time for it, or when it suits us, or maybe more often when there's a particular need in our life. How many people can live that way with prayer? Foxhole kind of praying, as it were. Praying only when they find themselves in trouble. Praying only when there's an apparent need. Then they will pray. We can all be guilty of that, can't we? That we pray only occasionally. But Jesus says, no, you should pray always. You should, in essence, pray without ceasing. And he means, again, that we live simply in the spirit of prayer. That we live, as we sometimes sing, in communion, in sweet communion with the Lord. And that includes, then, that we set regular time aside for prayer. Morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer. Here we can think of Old Testament Daniel. Is he not a challenging and helpful example to us all? Known for three times a day, bowing his knees, kneeling to pray to God. We have been taught to include prayer in our family routines, haven't we? At our mealtimes. Hopefully we still keep up that tradition. But also personally, when we rise from our beds, don't we need the Lord? As we head into a wicked world. And throughout the day, also at lunchtime, when there's an opportunity to pause. And then when we lay down again, commending ourselves into the hands of our faithful keeper and shepherd. It doesn't have to be long, though it can be long. But in any case, pausing to pray, taking time to call out to the Lord and to bring all our needs to Him and to cast every care upon Him and to plead with Him also to help us be watchful and watching. You know, it's hard to live in the spirit of prayer if we don't make time for regular, concentrated prayer. Spontaneous prayer arises out of regular prayer. But then also when there is that regular prayer, spontaneous prayer can be how we live in the spirit of prayer. Because how many times throughout the day do we find ourselves seeing the beauty of God and compelled then to adore Him? Or how many times seeing how much we need God and crying out to Him to help us in our trouble? How many times it can be silent prayer in those moments. It can be prayer in the heart. Sometimes even just a cry or an inward groan very deep inside. But it is a prayer. And God hears it and God loves it. And it's the way we are to live, praying always and always praying. And isn't that what marks all true believers? Indeed, isn't this how you know you have become a believer? When there is a desire to pray. And when there is an engaging in prayer to the Lord God. And Jesus is saying it's how we look beyond the years to the last day. We don't only watch, we watch and pray. Always. And think too how we pray or need to pray very particularly. Because what does Jesus say? Verse 36, pray, he says, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So on the one hand, we pray to escape all the things that will come to pass. And that can be nothing other than the judgments that are coming to this world. The calamities that will shake the cosmos. All the persecutions that will threaten the church and the people of God. And how to make it safely through this evil world and with many enemies and with our own hearts so weak and unreliable and temptations on every side. How do we ever make it through? Well, we can say God will bring us through, won't He? And that's true. But the Savior is telling us that He will do it through the prayers of His people. Let us pray to escape all these things. Not that we don't feel them, but that we don't get overtaken by them. That they don't swallow us up and destroy us. Let us pray to endure. And then at the same time to be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. We don't only want to escape the old world as it burns with fire. We don't only want to escape the wrath and judgment that will consume this world. We don't only want to avoid hell, but we want to gain heaven. And we want to enter into the presence of the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Savior of sinners, to enter into His presence and to stand before Him. Left to ourselves, who can stand, of course, but we can be acceptable to Him through faith in Him. having been made alive by His Holy Spirit, having been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and made to cling to Him as our Redeemer, and living by faith and walking by faith and coming by faith into His presence. Pray then that you may be counted worthy so to escape all these things that come to pass and so to stand before the Son of Man, counted worthy not through our own efforts ultimately, but by the grace and mercy of the Lord as He Himself saves us. Pray, says Jesus Christ to His disciples and to all disciples, pray like this. And just as with watching, so now with praying, did we seek at all to pray our way through 2019? And will we seek to pray our way into 2020 and beyond, even to the very last day? Isn't that what Jesus is directing? And let this point convict us if need be. It surely convicts me how prayerless I can be. Maybe for all sorts of reasons. Maybe unbelief. Maybe slothfulness. Dependence on myself. We can do it ourselves, we think. We'd never say it, but if we're prayerless, we're living it. And the Lord Jesus is saying, no, you can't do it by yourself. You need to pray always to stand. At which point we simply have to fall on our face before the Lord and say, help us. It's true. We need you more than we know. Bring us into that last day. How to look beyond the years to that last day. Jesus calls us to watching and praying. Are we hearing that tonight and seeking that? But is that all we can say from our text? If we think yet of the way it ends with standing before the Son of Man and all that that involves, can we not also talk about longing? Longing. In other words, desiring, anticipating, being so eager for, longing. So that's our last point, watching, praying, and longing. Why longing? Well, if we just think what it means to be able to stand before the Son of Man, what will it mean to be there? Jesus speaks of it in our text as something to watch for and pray about and make sure we attain through ongoing faith in Him. That's the emphasis in our text. But now try to transport yourself, as it were, into that moment, into that experience, when suddenly we find ourselves face to face with the living Lord Jesus Christ. It will happen, of course. It's the great climax of His return. He will come on the clouds of heaven. He will come with His holy angels, and we will see Him. Every eye will see Him, we read in Revelation 1. Every eye. And obviously, and we shouldn't miss that, to be unready for it, to be unbelieving and unrepentant, to be hardened still in the service of self and of sin, that will mean then a very terrifying moment. We shouldn't miss that. Here we can think of those fearful words that we find at the end of Revelation 6, where we read about all kinds of people, not God's people, and they are crying no less than to the rocks and the mountains, and they are saying, fall on us and hide us from, you know, the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. And who is able to stand? But then it will be too late to change your mind, and the rocks and the mountains won't hear you and won't fall on you, and you will be made to face Him. You know, it's the last night of the year. It's the last service of the year. Don't anyone be a fool still and stay away from Jesus Christ. Don't anyone refuse to come to Him. Maybe because you're waiting for something to happen before you come. Don't hold to that. Don't put that up as an excuse. Don't say that you'd rather first enjoy whatever you can in this world first. You choose that, you will find whatever is in this world that captures your heart will drag you down faster and faster to hell. Don't say it doesn't matter what the Bible says, you'll be all right in the end, you're sure. No, no, you can't be sure. And the truth is, you are living recklessly and dangerously. What if today is your last day? What if tonight you meet the Lord of glory? It could be. It's very possible. You know, there may be some of you tonight who don't need to watch and pray as such. You need to wake up and start praying. But then do that. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He will hear you and He will save you. But let that not be where we end tonight. Let me seek finally to encourage every believer here. If for unbelievers to meet the Son of Man will be absolute terror, won't it be the extreme opposite for all believers? Weak in themselves, fearful in themselves, but clinging to Christ nonetheless. To meet Him finally, the Son of Man, to stand before Him and to see His face. The face of our Savior. The face of Him who gave Himself so freely and entirely for our salvation, even when it cost Him His own blood. And with His Word and Spirit, He brought us to Himself and kept us all the way to see His face and to be with Him there in peace and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your rest." And then to find out that that last day that was here is but the first day in the new creation. Or better even, the start of the eternal day. And into that day we will go with the Savior Himself. Into that day, into that new creation, we will go. And with Jesus Christ to ascend the throne even. And together to reign and to rejoice to all eternity in the goodness and glory of the Lord. Do we not long for that, people of God, when things are right with us? And when we hear the words of Jesus back in verse 28 of this very chapter, He talks in the previous verses about the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. Signs that we cannot interpret infallibly in a way that we say He's coming today. But signs that we can interpret in a way that we say He's coming soon. Signs in the sun and moon and stars. Signs in the earth with the distress of nations and the perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things that are coming on the earth and the powers of the heaven being shaken. And then Jesus says these wonderful words in verse 28. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. In other words, as time moves on, as the day draws nearer and nearer, always nearer, and as the signs increase and intensify, here's what to feel, here's what to think, here's how to live. Look up, lift up your heads, because redemption is drawing near. The full deliverance purchased by the Son of Man on your behalf. Freedom from every last vestige of the curse as it still affects you and drags you down. Freedom from all the brokenness in this creation. Freedom from the power of sin and entry into the everlasting peace and joy and blessing of the triune God, including ultimately in body and soul to praise Him forever. Surely we long for that. Well, let us make sure that we do. Through constant watching and praying. These are not suggestions of our Savior. These are directions to His people. And as we watch and pray, we will find ourselves longing more and more. Like we confess in Belgic Confession, Article 37, expecting that great day with a most ardent desire. And crying out, therefore, like we find in Revelation 22, "Come, quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And He is, and He shall. And so till then, every day and every year and through all the years, till that last day, let us live watching, praying, and longing. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, help us to take heed to ourselves, lest our heart be burdened and weighed down by carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on us unexpectedly as a snare. It will come on all those who dwell on the earth. Help us to watch and pray always, that we may escape those things that are coming to pass, and that we may be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Lord, we pray that we may heed the words you have spoken to us tonight, that there be no one here who will cry out in that last day to the rocks and mountains, "Fall on us, fall on me, and cover me from him who is angry and coming in judgment." But let us already in this life learn to kiss the Son, already in our youth, already as children. Let our hearts be tender, and all the days of our life may we live as we are directed here, watching and praying, and with an increased longing in our hearts for that day. Lord, even this service, this time of the year, this end of a year, used by the power of your Holy Spirit to seal your word powerfully to our hearts in a way that we are changed more and more. And help us too in our relationships one with another, not ever to drag each other down, but to build each other up, to point one another to you, and to encourage each other in the Lord. We thank you again that we could be here for a few moments. We pray that as this service comes to a close, you will bless us yet and be with us as we greet each other and then head to our homes. And whatever the plans may be for the evening, we pray for your watching hand over our life. Protect us from harm and danger, from sin and evil. Bring us into the new year and again to your house tomorrow. And above all, Lord, bring us that day, that great day, when the Son of Man will appear in his glory and make everything new. All this we may pray on account of his finished work, and thankful for it, and exalting your name because of it. Will you hear our prayer, therefore, in view of the crucified and risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.